Yeah, we're continuing our series, Shake It Off, and we're talking about how to live in a world where people are incredibly offensive, and at the same time, we're easily offended. And we're looking at what God's Word has to say on the topic, and my hope and prayer is that as we kind of search our hearts, that we allow God to show us where we're offensive and where we're offended. And we kind of take that to heart. And FYI, and I'm going to say this every week, I will probably offend some of you while you're here, okay? And just that's part of the game. But I'm hoping and praying that as I offend you, I can help you. I can help you shake it off. I can help you shake off the offenses, the hurt and the anger and all those things that tend to get us wound up and kind of mess us up. And today we're going to focus and talk about those people that are whining and crying, pitching a fit, you know, and we're going to talk about how to get over it, how to get over it. So let's talk about those people. And I'm just curious, you can raise your hand, how many of you think you know who I'm talking about when I say those people, you know. Don't point. Crazies everywhere. Those people. It flows off our tongue so easily. Those people can be challenging. Those people are often opinionated and critical. I mean, those people, they can be controlling, arrogant. They can be cutting and mean. I mean, those people, they think they know everything. They think they're right about everything. And they're really quick to let everybody know that they know what's right. I mean, those people infect social media with all their anger, hatred, negativity. I mean, those people, they contaminate. They create dissension at work, school, maybe your neighborhood, even at church. I mean, those people, they create tension. Some of you are going to find out at Thanksgiving because they're going to be sitting at your table. I mean, those people are everywhere. They're everywhere. So, how do you deal with those people in a God-honoring way? How do you show those people the grace and love of God? I mean, this is extremely challenging. I understand this. Because oftentimes, those people are loud. And very few people listen these days. And it's complex because of all the tension, you know, the division, the anger, the hatred. And so it's easy to find yourself in this position where you're frustrated, where you get angry, where you're offended. The Apostle Paul writes this, he says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." The implication here is that it's not a sin to be angry, which I think is really good news, because chances are, at some point, I mean, I'm just taking a wild guess, but if you watch the news, if you're on social media, if you interact with people and talk to people at work or school, the club, in your neighborhood, at church, you're going to get angry at some point. You know, the chances are that somehow, some way, somebody's going to offend you. And in fact, I've said it, you might get offended here today. Somebody may do or say something that you don't like. And friends, I have to remind myself over and over and over that there is no win in being offended. I have never once experienced joy because I got ticked off about what somebody said. You know, I've never had my marriage get better because I was angry about some political issue. You know, I've never gotten closer to God because I got mad at someone that hurt my feelings. There is no win in being offended. There is no upside to being offended. And yet, being offended is inevitable. It will happen to all of us. And so what do you do? I mean, being offended is unavoidable. But I want to suggest to you that living offended is a choice that we all make. You are going to get offended at some point. You may get offended here. It may be out in the parking lot today. It may be on your drive home that you're going to get offended. It may be when you get home. But being offended is unavoidable. It will happen. But living offended, it's a choice that you make. It's an important choice you make. I mean, that's why Paul, he talks about, you know, the not holding on to anger, because when you hold on to anger, something gets you mad, you nurture the offense. You rehearse the hurt over and over and over. And what you're actually doing, Paul says, is you're giving the devil a foothold in your life. And I think most people, when they hear foothold, they think about like a door's open and you stick your foot in so they can't close the door. Part of it. But Paul's talking about something much broader than this. You know, in the Greek, that idea of giving a foothold to the devil is to actually give him a room, a space in your life. You know, if you live with anger, you're giving the devil a place in your heart. You're giving him room. You say, here's a room. Work in my life. Do something, you know. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to give Satan any access to anything that matters to me. You know, I do not want to give him access to my marriage. I don't want to give him access to my children or my grandchildren or my friends or people that are close to me. I don't want to give him access to this church. I don't want to give him access to anything where he can cause division and damage and create problems. If you live with anger, if you harbor that bitterness, if you live offended, and a lot of people do, you're giving your spiritual enemy access to your life. And your spiritual enemy has a scheme. He has a plan. You know, I was thinking about this week. I mean, this sounds a little crazy, but I'm sitting there going, okay, so if I was Satan and I wanted to really mess things up, what would I do? You know, kind of a brainstorming session. I mean, if the goal is to break God's heart, to hurt God's people, I think these would be the three big things. First, I would try and create division. Division in families, with friends, churches, countries. And I think it would be pretty easy to do, actually. I think what you do, you get people angry. Get them angry about political issues, racial issues, religious issues, whatever can get people fired up, you know. And then throw in a little misunderstanding, some toxic words and opinions, and you can divide a family. You can divide friendships. You can divide churches. Division is part of Satan's scheme. Division is something he uses often. When Christ followers are united, friends, we are unstoppable. But divided, I mean, the church is weak. It becomes ineffective. And I'm talking on broad terms with the church. Then I think I would get people distracted. Get people, where they're so distracted by everything that's going on that they miss God's purpose for their life, their mission in life. People are distracted today. You know, I get them arguing, worked up about anything. It didn't matter what it is. Just so that they would miss God's purpose. I'd get them fighting about this, fighting about that, boycotting this, boycotting that, complaining about the latest movie that's coming out or a Netflix series or whatever. I'd get them angry about a particular sin. I'd get them fighting because I want to get them distracted. And I think I would use social media to do this, to get people so that they're comparing, arguing about senseless stuff. Again, I just want to get them wound up. I want to get them really worked up. I mean, maybe send out a conspiracy theory, you know, kind of a video so that you could share it with all your friends. Post some stuff that's false. Partial truth, which incidentally, partial truth is no truth. And then I think I would try and discredit Christians, try and diminish Christ followers' witness to the world. And this one's far too easy. I mean, I get people to define their faith by what they're against. I get people arguing about whatever would make them mad. And the goal, I want to keep them angry, keep them critical, judgmental, self-centered, self-righteous, hypocritical, easily offended. And I would keep them ticked off at everything in the world that I could. I look at our world today, I think the evil one's active. And I actually think he's accomplishing the goal that he wants to accomplish. He is effectively using anger to discredit and weaken the body of Jesus Christ, the church. That's the plan. That's the scheme. Divide, distract, discredit. Friends, God's people should be the most loving people on the planet. Not being angry, mean, harsh, not doing things, saying things, posting things that hurt other people. I mean, that's why Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I mean, don't come to the end of your day harboring some offense and still angry with someone or something that was said. And friends, there's something significant here, powerful, that's really implied. And that is the day that you're hurt should also be the day that you find healing. The day you're offended, I mean, should also be the day that you find reconciliation for that. Have you ever noticed when you're mad at someone, you know, you're angry about something, if you're fighting with them, have you ever noticed, and I don't know what you would call it, but I think it's like a point system. And what happens is, if you're really mad at someone, you score points if you like huff and puff. You know. If you raise your voice. If you drop your shoulders. You know. Roll your eyes, sigh. If you just walk away while they're talking. Slam the door. in the call. Ghost them, whatever. I mean, you score points, don't you? You score points on social media if you type in all capitals, use really vulgar language, if you make it personal, you get extra points. You make it personal so the whole world can see it. If you just ghost them and quit responding, score points. What if, instead of scoring points, what if on that day that you're offended by something, what if people would listen, own it, maybe apologize for it, extend grace to someone? What if people started trying to work it out instead? I mean, what if on that day of the misunderstanding, you know, when someone got hurt, what if people were able to get to a point and say, you know, I'm going to get over it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive. How different do you think families would be? Friendships, the world. I mean, how different would it be if on the same day that somebody gets hurt, that there's an offense, instead of remaining angry and amped up and aggravated and offended, what if we work toward healing instead? I mean, how's that possible? Is it possible? You know, Paul continues, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. No belittling, no bad mouthing. No criticizing, no gossiping, no abusive language, no offensive post, you know, no calling someone a name, you know, you're an idiot or whatever. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that's unwholesome. Except what's helpful, what builds others up. What encourages, what is a should be a blessing that comes out of our mouths. And a few suggestions I think that would help us where we could actually accomplish this is the fact that we need to pay attention to what we're saying. So no name calling. Now there is no reason, absolutely, really there's no excuse for being demeaning to someone, tearing people down by calling them names. And I know you're going, yeah, but there, no, there are no buts here. There's no excuse for calling people names. There's no excuse for raising our voices with people. You know, if you're texting or posting, never use all capital letters, all right? It's perceived as yelling. And I know you go, but it's just easier to have it in capital. No, people, that's how they perceive it, okay? You may have the best intentions. Never use all capital letters. And FYI, try to work through the issue, but don't do it by texting someone. And absolutely never, ever, ever do you try and deal with an issue on social media where everybody can see it. Don't. It's a terrible idea. Have a conversation on the phone. It's better to be face-to-face, but I understand sometimes that's not possible. And just remember this. No one was ever changed by somebody yelling at them or being demeaning to them. People change by a thing called love and encouragement. That's how it works. And never get historical. I didn't say hysterical, historical. You know how this is, where you dredge up something from the deep past, old stuff. Well, you know what you did back in 1959. All right, 76. All right, 2020. Don't dredge that stuff up. All you're doing is complicating things. And to be real honest, you're throwing fuel on the fire. Let the past go. You got to let the past go. And never say things like, you never, you always. The fact is, first of all, it's not helpful. Secondly, that is not true. Always and never, it's just not true. And never threaten. And I know it's tempting. You're like, well, if you don't do this, I'm going to tell everybody about, you know, whatever. You know, if you don't take this back, you're dead to me. Do not threaten. You know, what you're doing is trying to manipulate things, press your point. You want to get your way. But the bottom line, that's not God-honoring. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth or hit your social media. Only what's helpful, encouraging, uplifting, what's needed. My guess is some of you need to go home and pull some stuff down off your social media. And FYI, just because something's posted that makes you really, really mad does not mean you need to comment on it. It doesn't. It really makes no sense at all when you don't even know the people. What are you doing? You know, if someone posts something on social media that makes you mad, refrain from it. Resist dealing with it. And if someone's always doing that, because I know we've got family and friends and stuff, if someone's always posting stuff that ticks you off, I've got an easy solution for you. Do not read it. Why? You go, every time they post something, it makes me mad. Man, what'd they post today? Really? And if you're like me, when you get angry, you're tempted to justify your anger. Defend it. Well, they offended me. That hurt. I'm right, they're wrong. And we talked about this last week, you know, the whole thing of righteous anger. Most of the time, righteous anger is really self-righteous anger. Self-righteous anger, righteous anger, you call it what you want, is usually a fire. It is always destructive. And it has very little to do with anything righteous. I mean, righteous anger truly is seeking to correct wrongs, injustices, oppression. It seeks to fix something that's broken. That's righteous anger. It's about pursuing reconciliation, pursuing God's holiness, if we want to get technical about it. Righteous anger was never about some slight in your life or some selfishness. Most of the time when we're angry, we add that word righteous. It's righteous anger. You know why we do that? So it's more palatable to us. I can feel pretty good about that. So what do we do with anger when it happens? Because it happens. I mean, what do we do even with righteous anger when it happens? Well, Paul says this. He says, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Here we go. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. It's almost like Paul is naming everything he can because he wants to get through to us. He wants us to understand what he's talking about. And I think he must have known us a little bit because he actually starts addressing for the person that's looking for a loophole. Okay, what didn't he say that I could still do? Paul ends it and he goes, every form of malice. Everything else you're thinking about, that too, you know. Paul will continue before we head that way. I want to tell you what Paul's not going to tell us to do. He doesn't say, hey, why don't you be angry and arrogant about your moral superiority to those people? I mean, he doesn't say, hey, be critical of those who think differently than you. You know, he doesn't say, go ahead, be harsh, be mean, insulting. I mean, you're dealing with idiots. No, 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 no. We're to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, whatever else you want to add to that. No, Paul says, in the next verse, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let that one sink in for a minute. You're to be kind, compassionate, forgiving. Friends, you're only able to do that if you're up close with someone. I mean, it's possible for that to happen, but I will tell you what's impossible is if you keep someone far away, arm's length, those people. If you're going to be kind and compassionate and forgiving, you got to live in close proximity. And I'm not talking geographically, but relationally. I think this is a big issue for the church at large because it's too easy to shout the truth from a distance. Here's where you're wrong, and here's why I'm right. And besides that, it's incredibly ineffective. I mean, shouting the truth from a distance, you think anybody's even listening? It is, however, very effective to live extending kindness to people, compassion, forgiveness, but it takes time and it's hard work. It is effective when we're slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. We talked about that last week. What happens when we change the game is it allows us to get into somebody's world. It'll actually put you in a position to understand them better, to understand their hurts, their fears, their struggles, to understand their way of thinking. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Friends, if you strive for that, it will keep you from having to prove that you're right all the time. It'll keep you moving toward God's higher calling to be loving in this world. Again, it requires you to get close to someone. I mean, when was the last time that you made a decision to get close to someone that was incredibly different than you? I'm not talking about who you married, by the way. But think about it. When was the last time you really listened to those people? You loved them. When? See, it takes time. It takes work. It takes a lot of effort to love somebody up close. And it takes grace to shake something off, to get over whatever it is. I believe it takes us remembering the grace and the forgiveness that God extended to you and I. It takes all that to be kind and to be compassionate and to be forgiving. You know, there's a guy I got to know years ago, and he always thought he was right about everything. Yes, he was one of those guys, you know. And it was tough being around because, I mean, he was right about how the church should operate. He was right about his theology. He was right about what other churches were doing wrong. He was right about how people should raise their kids, although he never raised any. You know, he was right about the government and what they were doing wrong. He was right about absolutely everything, anything you talked about. He knew what was right. Some of you are wondering if we have the same friend, right? Some of you are worried that he might be here and that I'm offending him. Well, he's not, but relax. Even if he was, he would be sitting there going, yeah, that guy sounds like an idiot to me, you know. Here's the rub for us. What if I'm that person? What if you are too? I guarantee you there's a little bit of self-righteousness in every single one of us. And that's why it's important that you pray a very dangerous prayer. It's a humbling prayer. It's a God-honoring prayer. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Search me, O God. Show me where I'm arrogant. I mean, God, show me where I'm judgmental. Show me where I'm self-deceived. I mean, show me where I'm harboring anger against someone or some group of people. I mean, show me where I'm carrying some offense in my life. You know, Lord, point out anything in me that offends you. Show me where I'm not being kind and compassionate and forgiving and loving. Show me, God, where I'm failing on that front. God, help me get rid of the anger, the rage, the malice, the slander, so that I don't give the devil a foothold in my life. So I don't give him access to my heart. Friends, our spiritual enemy wants to divide and distract, and most of all, he wants to discredit you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. You're going to get offended. It'll happen. But because of God's grace and God's goodness, you do not have to live offended in your life. Stop. Living offended is a choice. You have been forgiven. You can choose to be kind. You can choose the path of compassion. You can choose to be forgiving to those around you. There is absolutely no upside to being offended. That thing you're thinking about, you're like, yeah, I'm really hot about it. What's the upside? There isn't. In fact, every single minute that you're angry, you lose a minute of joy. Every single minute that you're angry about whatever, you lose a minute of peace. Every single minute that you're worked up, you miss an opportunity to make a difference in someone else's life. And this is my best advice to you. If you get angry, upset, offended, you will. Do not let the sun go down on that anger. Get over it, get over it, get over it, get over it. You have a higher calling. God has called you as a follower of Jesus Christ to make a difference in this world. This world's divided. It needs a united church. This world needs the light of Jesus Christ. Do you agree? You can be the light. You can be light in the midst of darkness if you live with the freedom and the love of God in your life. Instead of living offended, instead of harboring anger. Best advice here. Spend your time and your energy showing the love of God to everyone around you. Period. Easy to understand. I understand it's more difficult to actually do it. But with God's power, remembering God's grace, God's love, remembering how many times God's forgiven you, we can do it. You really can. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, we praise you today. God, search us. Show us where we're offending you. Show us what needs to change. God, may your Holy Spirit just get a hold of us in those moments where we're about to say the wrong thing, post the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. God, disarm us. And God, we praise you and we thank you for your amazing love. Amazing grace. I don't understand why. But you gave up your son for us. And God, help us to remember that in those moments where we're going to say or do something that's just not honoring you. Help us to remember how great your grace is. That you let us start over new each morning, each day. God, may we extend that same kind of love and grace and mercy to those around us. Help us to be a light in this community, at our jobs, school, in our neighborhoods, the gym, just even when we're walking through a grocery store or something. May we be your light. Use us, Lord, to make a difference in this world. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. God's people said. We're going to celebrate in communion. I was thinking about every time we share in communion, you know, this is about love. I'm always reminded how much God loves me when that he gave his son to die for us. offered him up. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. I'm still blown away all these years later. What kind of love does that? I can't imagine. But that's what we celebrate when we partake of communion. I also know that when I come to communion that it's a time of just searching my heart, you know, giving God the things that I do or say that are embarrassing. Those times I get tripped up, to just say, okay, God, your son's blood covers all my sins, even those things. And so I bring those to the table. I invite you to bring those to the table. But most of all, that you'd remember, God loves you. That's what this says. And so we're going to partake together. You know, Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to his followers. And he said, take and eat, for this is my body, broken for the sins of the world. And then he drank from the cup. He says, this is my blood. It was to be a symbol of the cost of salvation, the cost of love. He said, take and remember. God, you're an amazing God. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus, author of our faith, our strength. God, help us to live in a way that honors that, that remembers it didn't come free, come with a high price. God, help us to live this week in a way that just shines that same love to the world. We give you the glory, the praise with everything we say, everything we do. We belong to you. Use us. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May you go in peace. May you take the love and the joy of Jesus Christ with you and spread it.